Well, there is a school of thought that alleges that for every one of life's eventualities, no matter what, there is always just the right biblical verse. Now, if you ascribe to that school of thought, you will note that there is an apt biblical verse for the state in which the beleaguered citizens of Red Sox Nation now find ourselves. The verse is cleverly hidden, as such things typically are, in today's scripture passage, Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20b. The summer is past, laments Jeremiah, and we are not saved. Let us pray. Come near now, God. Bend low. Enter this house. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set us on fire for your gospel. Amen. Jeremiah is listening, and he hears the sound of grief coming at him from two separate, distinct directions. From the direction of God's people, he hears wailing and lamentation, women keening, men moaning. It is a wailing that fills the land. The people are desperate. And at the same time, but from the direction of heaven, Jeremiah hears God's great distress and pain, a wailing that fills the skies. God's distress is empathetic. For if God's people are in pain, then God is in pain. Because pain is infectious, that is, for warm-blooded beings who cannot help but feel another's pain, Jeremiah, caught between the people's grief and God's grief, is himself aggrieved. Jeremiah, too, erupts in a great wailing and mourning. His own lament spills out of him. The language in this chapter is chaotic, confused and confusing, disorienting. It's impossible to distinguish God's lament from Jeremiah's lament. It's impossible to decipher where one sentence ends and another begins. But then grief is like that, isn't it? Grief blurs our vision and grief confuses our language. It erupts from us in fits and starts, in fragments and shards, in sobs and groans. And grief is inescapable for us mere mortals. But here's what Jeremiah tells us, that not even God is beyond grief. Even the immortal one, the Ancient of Days, suffers grief. As any parent here can attest, their child's pain is their pain. So too with God, our pain is God's pain. And we give God plenty of pain. And it doesn't matter, does it? Any parent can say, it doesn't matter, as in this case, in the story in Jeremiah, it doesn't matter in the end if the pain is self-inflicted. Jeremiah is very clear on this point. Israel's grief is self-inflicted. They brought it upon themselves. The trouble they are in was caused by their negligence in attending to holy things. And sometimes our grief is self-inflicted. We sometimes come to grief by our own fault, our own bad habits, our own lapses in judgment, our own aching too much for things that are not good for us. and whether self-inflicted or otherwise, and even so, self-inflicted is a too easy a phrase, isn't it? Nothing's that simple, is it? But whether self-inflicted or otherwise, none of us escapes grief, and many of us know that all too well. Many of us know grief as an unwelcome, stubborn companion in our lives. Theologian Frederick Buechner is said to have claimed that in every small town there is enough grief to freeze your blood. And I look out at this congregation. I know lots of you. And I know the truth of that claim because we're about the size of a small town. In every small town, there is enough grief to freeze your blood. Grief is inescapable, but then there's this. Frozen things can be thawed, warmed, melted. There's this. We can warm frozen places for each other. When my husband Peter was very ill, I wept a lot, too often. I wept in doctor's offices. I wept in Peter's hospital rooms. I wept at home when some new calamity had befallen him. And we're supposed to be strong and brave, right, for the one we love when they are hurting. And I was failing at that. And one day I finally managed to apologize to Peter, to say how sorry I was that just when he needed me the most, I dissolved into tears and speechlessness. And you know what Peter said to me? He told me that he liked it when I cried. He said he was touched by it. He told me it comforted him and made him feel deeply loved, or more deeply loved, and less isolated by his illness. In his pain and in his dying, in his grief over leaving this world that he loved so very much, Peter cherished my tears and he was comforted by my grief. One of our members, one of the deacons of this church, recently came to grief. A week ago, Ann Pritchard fell off a ladder. She broke multiple bones in both of her legs. She suffers compression fractures and bruised ribs. She's in a terrible lot of pain. She has had two surgeries and perhaps more to come. And between the major injuries and the secondary injuries, Ann can barely move. Yesterday I was speaking with her on the phone, and here's the thing, my friends at Old South. She couldn't stop talking about the cards, the calls, the visits that she has received from this church family. I have her permission to speak about this to you today. The cards are taped to the wall in her room. She says there's 30 or 40 of them. The email messages are in her inbox, undeleted. This outpouring of care during her suffering, she says, brings tears to her eyes, but these are good tears. And we have not relieved her of her pain. We have not relieved her of her grief. We have not relieved her of the long road to recovery still ahead of her, but we have made her burdens bearable. And that's what's so moving about this passage from Jeremiah. It's confused, it's disoriented, it's raw, ragged, jagged, guttural. But it is so authentic. It's touching the way God weeps for God's people. The way Jeremiah weeps for God and God's people. This threefold wailing, this communal keening. Because each cares so very, very much for the other. This is warm-blooded stuff. This is what it takes to melt frozen places. It doesn't remove the grief, but it does the next best thing. It makes that grief bearable. And in some sense, our Christian discipleship is measured by the way we engage in this warm-blooded work, this thawing, empathic work, this work of hurting, taking on hurt because another hurts, and in such ways that we can, making each other's burdens bearable. As a congregation, we do this in myriad ways. A financial grants program that sends money to tender ministries in this city and around the world for those who are among the least and the lost. Through our prayer box ministry, we receive and pray the prayers of those who come here week after week. In our mission trips, where we go out and touch people and learn their names and enter their lives, and try and do some good. By our participation in benefit walks and benefit concerts and benefit auctions for the hungry, for those with AIDS or cancer. In our advocacy work with the Greater Boston Interfaith Organization. In appeals for emergency relief for those in New Orleans, in Haiti, in Chile, in Pakistan. In our pastoral care. In our daily ministries here to those who enter our doors seeking assistance, forgiveness, prayers, a listening ear, a kind heart. We do it by being bearers to the degree that we are able of God's own mercy. We do it by practicing forgiveness. We do it by studying kindness and learning it. In the past 6 months, the clergy of Old South Church have organized and participated in the funerals of 3 of our own who were homeless, who lived on the very edges, whose distress was great, whose grief was boundless. Old South, we didn't relieve them of their terrible burdens of addiction or illness or racking poverty. But we befriended them. We walked with them. And then we sent them home to God. This morning we named the warm-blooded ministries of Old South's Congregational Care and Support Committee and its care crews. And this is not so much to celebrate this ministry. It's not to congratulate us. Nope, we have an agenda today. We hope to entice you to participate in one of the care crews, in visiting the homebound, in writing notes, cards to persons in special circumstances, giving rides, preparing meals. Today there are some 60 members of this congregation who serve on our care crews. We could use twice that. So back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is at his wit's end. The grief of his people and God's grief, his own grief, are heart-wrenching. It is unbearable. Biblical scholars are not absolutely certain what it is that has so afflicted the people of Israel at this point, but they suspect it is a drought. A long, parching, killing drought. That infants and elderly are dying. Cattle and sheep are dying. There is no rain in sight. There is no end in sight. There is no help in sight. And Jeremiah hears the keening, the wailing. The situation is desperate. And he cries out to the heavens, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician? Is there no help? No assistance, no pity, no warmth." He cries this out. And here's the answer. Here's what the church says. The church says, yes, yes, yes. We may not relieve you of your grief, but we can make it bearable. Somebody say, Amen.